history with Jim, who's been here. He hasn't been here in a number of years, but we've got him back in here because I really feel like he is all. Not only is he an executive pastor up in Grace Covenant Church there, he also was a senior pastor of Grace Covenant Church in Rocky Mount for many years. So he's also from Eastern North Carolina. Aren't you from Eastern North Carolina, right? Hey, so he's one of us. One of me. I don't know about the rest of you, but those of us who are from Eastern North Carolina, he's one of us, and he knows what it's like to be in here in Eastern North Carolina, and so we're so excited to have him. Jim is a professionally trained musician with a guitar, so I'm impressed, but I've never heard him play, so one day we're going to have to come up and listen to you. But Jim travels all over the states. He travels all over the world, really, and has a prophetic voice to the church, and we're really honored to have him today to come and be a part of this. He's, of course, him and his wife have been married almost 40 years. Angie, you're my hero. Come on. Almost 40 years and two grown children and three grandchildren. Two boys and one girl, Angie was telling me. I almost forgot, so I asked Angie before. So we are so pleased to hear. Please open up your heart to hear from Jim today. Like I said, he's been with us from the very beginning of the establishment of this church, and I feel like he can come with a very unique perspective as we move forward here at GCF Church. Come on up, Pastor Jim.
All right, good morning. Is this on? Is this working? Yeah. Wonderful. All right. It was 10 years with a recording studio. You just cut that button on it. It's wonderful. It is great to be here. I don't have to try to put on an accent that's not mine, which is wonderful. My wife and I moved up to the Washington, D.C. area now quite a few years ago, 14 years ago. And so they listen to your accent and they subtract 20 IQ points. And so it's nice to come back to Greenville where you can just have no one syllable words and end all of your words with an R, and it's great to be here. Stand up, Angie, wave at everybody. Isn't she gorgeous? Look at this. It's just wonderful to be here. Pastor Eddie and Catherine, Mike and Mary Beth, good to see you guys, our dear friends. The Daniels from Rocky Mount, we go back forever. And Sister Irene, just love listening to you worship. I mean, I just feel like I'm at home. So it's wonderful. Turn to the book of Acts this morning, the 27th chapter. Acts chapter 27. I was sharing with some leaders last night that in my short period of time on the planet, which is not all that short, because in just a couple of months I'll be 60 years old. But I don't really remember a more complex or contentious moment than the one that we're living in right now. Now, I was living about 25 miles down the road. I was reared, there you go, let's let it rip this morning, in Williamston. We're not just Eastern North Carolina, but I'm talking about backwoods, back road. Williamston is where I came from. So you not only have to knock out a tooth, you have to subtract 30 IQ points to come from Williamston. We would come over to Greenville for entertainment because you guys had a Pepe's Pizza Den and you had Krispy Kreme over here. So that was worth the pilgrimage. But I remember in the 60s, as a child, desegregation. I remember everything going on about that and how complex and how freaked out our parents were. And as children, we didn't quite understand what all the freak out was about, but it was quite a moment. The 70s, civics class in high school and Peach Nixon and the Vietnam War. Getting out of college and stepping into the midst of a recession. Fortunately, I didn't know it at the time. I just thought that's what being a music major got you for a job. But as I look around, I don't remember a time more complex than the one that we live in. And please hear me, that's not a political statement. Because it's not just in this nation, but it's literally in the nations. So this is not a red state, blue state statement that I'm making. It's complicated. It's complex. And in many ways, it's a little on the dangerous side. I think we feel that. We may not be able to identify it many times, but there's a sense of being very unsettled right now. And yet, how many of you know that prerequisite to God stepping in and doing what only God can do, He will wait for mankind to mess something up so royally that our brains, our legislation, whatever we try to fix that we've broken, God says, is it really broken now? And will you let me be God? I prophesied over a young man last night, and what God said is that God is waiting many times for us to come to the very end of ourself before He begins. And I believe that speaks many times to even the church and even believe nations, that God is waiting to say, are you ready for me now? And I believe the church is on the precipice of its greatest opportunity, not just in a generation, but in generations, plural. The only question is, can we see it? And are we prepared for what God, I believe, has set up in our midst? I believe certain things that God has set in motion, that God is about to bring into completion. How many of you have one or two things in your life that you would really like to see God finish? Come on. We all have these places that God has spoken certain things that we haven't seen come into reality yet. But I believe only to the extent that we're willing to allow God to come and make some adjustments, some course corrections, if you wish, can we be navigated in this moment into not only a place of safety, but into a place of blessing. And we look at the book of Acts, great book. Acts 1, Jesus teaching, making some promises before He's ascended into heaven. Acts 2, the birth of the church, Pentecost. Acts 3, one of the greatest sermons you'll ever hear in your entire life. Acts 5, the first example of church discipline of a couple of folks struck dead during tithes and offerings. That'll mess up your church service right there, let me just tell you. The church coming under persecution from a guy named Saul. Acts 9, Saul having an amazing conversion of God, and on and on and on. So we really see an unpacking of the church, what the church is, who it is, how it's supposed to function as a template for us today. But as we get to the last quarter of the book, literally, 21 through 28, it's one continuous narrative. One story. And generally, Paul had a way of getting himself in a lot of trouble. And he's preaching here, and he so incites the crowds that the Jews literally have to turn him over to civil authority. A prophet named Agabus had prophesied that this was going to happen. And just like he prophesied, they have to take him into custody to keep the religious community from literally tearing him apart, based on what he was preaching there. And we pick up the story where he begins to appeal his case through a number of different courts, if you wish. A couple of governors, Festus and Felix, he finally appeals his case all the way to King Agrippa. But in the midst of all of this, God comes and appears to him in the 23rd chapter in verse 11. And it says that the Lord stood near Paul. He didn't just say He spoke to him. It says He stood near to him. Even the language of Scripture right there is portraying a sense of intimacy, of God being close to us. And the Lord stood near to Paul, and He said this, "You must also testify in Rome." There's Paul's word right there. You see, when God says something, that's pretty much the end of the matter. You see, God's word will prevail. Everything else is just details. And somehow Paul held on to this word because he was on a mission from God, to quote a famous movie. He had it. And we pick up the story in the 27th chapter. And the story here is of Paul, along with some other prisoners, they're trying to find transport to get them to Rome. And it says, much time had been lost, verse 9, Acts 27. Sailing had become dangerous. And Paul had a word from God. He said, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship, cargo, and to our own lives. Now, I don't know about you, but at that moment, I would have said, hold up, wait a minute. Man, that'd be a little bit like the pilot coming on and saying, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go up today. We're going to experience a lot of turbulence. We probably aren't going to make it. You might want to text your loved ones. I would have been like, seriously, I can take the next flight. And so Paul's got a word from God. This is a bad idea. This is not going to be a good trip. But there's that word. The centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice, here we go, of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And it says, the majority decided. There we go. The majority decided that we should sail on. And so we pick it up in verse 13, and everything's good. It says, we picked up a gentle south wind, and everything looks like it's lovely. But we move from verse 13 to verse 14. It says, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster. We understand that in eastern North Carolina. A northeaster swept down from the island, and all of a sudden now, the ship is being carried along, and they are in a storm that begins to literally tear the ship apart. Verse 13, or verse 21 rather, says, some men had gone a long time without food. Somehow, when you've got a ship being torn to pieces, and it's going, I mean, you're not interested in the buffet anymore at that time. The Dramamine is not working anymore. It says, but now, verse 22, anyway, Paul says, you should have taken my advice. This is the I told you so moment from Paul right here. But now I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Now, this is interesting because God had told Paul initially, folks are going to die on this trip. But an angel comes and appears to Paul a second time. And it says, don't be afraid, you must stand trial before Caesar. There's that word repeated the second time. He heard it the first time. 23:11 said, you must go to Rome. He's hearing this word for the second time. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has given you the lives of those who sail with you. I'll talk more about this in a moment. But the reality is, many times, God will place a Paul in and around your life to save your life. And let me say to you, some of you are Pauls in the situations where God has placed you and you don't even know it. God has put you on the campus. He's put you in certain work situations that the mere fact that you are there is literally going to save the lives eternally of some of the people where he's placed you. And it may be a very uncomfortable moment that you find yourself in, a very unusual moment with folks that maybe don't even like you, but your presence in that place is going to bring salvation. Let me move on. So keep up your courage, for I have faith in God, that it will happen just as he told me. Let me draw out five quick points for you today. The very first one is the title of this message, Course Correction, Charting a Course into Blessing. I believe in this moment we're going to begin to see an increase of God encounters. Job 33 says, God is always speaking, though man may not perceive it. One thing I've learned about walking with God over the years is that God doesn't just show up and speak for the sake of showing up and speaking. God's not confused. He doesn't need to speak aloud to remind himself who he is. But God encounters are intended to change our trajectory. Not just to have an aha charismatic or Pentecostal moment, but they're intended to come and change the direction of our lives. Moses, just walking outside one day to go to work. And he looks over and the boxwoods in front of his house are on fire. And they're speaking back to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were headed to work and your vegetation in front of your house was on fire and talking to you, Scripture says he turned aside to look at this strange sight. I guess he would. Yes, indeed. And in that encounter, in that particular moment, Moses' life was forever changed. And not just his life, but the lives of millions of people in a nation. It wasn't just a matter of God saying, "Wee, look at me, I can show up in vegetation." But it was a matter of getting hold of Moses in a way that nothing else would have. We've already referenced Saul, Acts chapter 9, his conversion. He says, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, falling to the ground. How many of you know that Damascus Road experience forever changed the trajectory that Saul was on? He had an encounter with God. And not just for the sake of encounter, but the biggest persecutor of the church now became its biggest advocate because of an encounter that he had with God. Paul had warned them, "Men, you should have listened and not have set sail." You see, we start out on a path that a lot of other people are on, the majority. Scripture talks about it's a road that eventually leads us to where? To death. But God does something amazing with us and to us and for us. He comes and he changes our direction. He changes our trajectory from one of destruction to one of life. Aren't you glad of that? And that's something that you could not do by yourself. And I believe that God is going to increase in these moments, these course corrections, if we will truly listen to Him. You know, I've learned to listen to the female voices around my life. A few decades on the planet, finally one begins to pay attention to them. It starts with your mother. You do well to listen to your mother. My mother lives in Martin County. We just left her. My mother was telling my wife this morning how to fix her hair. So my mother is still in that mode, let me just tell you. Telling me how I should live my life, my children theirs, and their children theirs. And so God bless her. And I hear my mother's voice in my head. Questions growing up. "You're not going to wear that, are you? You're not going to eat that, are you?" But then God gives a man another female voice, a wife. And she asked very similar questions. "You're not going to wear that, are you? You're not going to eat all of that, are you?" So, but we learn, don't we? Don't we, Mr. Dameron? We learn that life is better if we will listen to her quickly, agree quickly. "Yes, ma'am." But there's a third female voice that we have to contend with now. Her name is Siri. Now I've got another woman telling me what to do. And you put the coordinates in of where you want to go. I had to put in the coordinates to Krispy Kreme from here yesterday. Very important. And Siri was navigating for me, telling me certain things. And she was taking me in a way that I'd never been before. I never went all the way down to Charles Street to go to Krispy Kreme. You guys got more roads being built here, by the way. It's a confusing place now. But have you ever found yourself arguing with Siri? Particularly if she is navigating you to a place that you've been before, you know how to get there, and she's telling you, "Turn left." And you begin to have a conversation back with an electronic device. "No! You're wrong, woman. I know where I'm going." Correct? Anybody ever talked back to your GPS? Of course you have. You're as insane as I am. And it's an amazing thing is that she doesn't relent at all. So you go and then she just recalculating. She's not going to let up at all. I live in the Washington, D.C. area, where we rely on Siri quite a bit. Because you can find yourself in 10 miles of taillights pretty quickly if you don't. But you see, I've learned an amazing thing about Siri. Is that Siri can see some things coming up ahead that I can't see. From the vantage point, looking at my little piece of glass in my car, I can see maybe a half a mile in front of me, but I can't see what our traffic radio says will be volume or traffic conditions that are 10 miles down the road. The Holy Ghost in our life is exactly the same. Trying to course correct to navigate us in a moment because we can't see what He sees. And yet how many times do we begin to argue with God? God, I know where I'm going. I've been there before. It's the shortest distance between two points. You don't know what you're talking about. And we do it all the time. Let me tell you about the shortest distance between two points. It's the way that God intends for you to get there. That's the shortest distance. And many times we think, oh, this is going to take a few days. And He's working something out in your soul that takes a few years. And that situation and that circumstance around your life, oh, God, rapture me out of this. I'll change my eschatology if necessary. Just get me out. God is saying, you don't understand. Is that because of what a knucklehead you are? I love you, but you're knucklehead. Is that this very thing that you're facing is the shortest distance to work in and work out of you my purposes. Oh, my goodness. So why are we so reluctant many times to course correct? Because most of us, or many of us rather, we receive correction as rejection. I've heard it said that when the coach stops yelling at you, it's over. Right, Mr. Dameron? When the God of sanctification stops messing with you, that's when you got a problem. And the reality is, most of us in this room have been in some authority structure that somebody didn't correct as well. Maybe a parent, maybe a coach, maybe a teacher, maybe a pastor in some other setting. And you weren't corrected well. And so every correction that you hear now is like, oh, yeah. Get healed. Because every time God begins to speak that correction, it's not necessarily that you're doing anything wrong. It's not an attack on your person or your character. It's God trying to navigate you in the most direct and the safest way possible. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, is that there are winds that are coming upon us whereby which we need to hear the voice of God and quickly change our tact and change our course if necessary. Number two, complications. First is course correction. You know, I'd love to get in one of those churches that preaches that if you can just name and claim the right scriptures and get in the right healing line after service, life's going to be fine. It'd be wonderful if it worked. How many of you know it won't because it's not in the Bible? Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. There you go. But what did He say? Take heart, I have overcome the world. Why would Jesus have needed to have sent His Spirit as the comforter if we were never going to have suffering and need comforting? Complications. Before very long, all of a sudden life's good. South wind. Money in the bank. My wife loves me today. My children aren't in jail. I mean, it's good. But how many of you know that many times the storms in life, we don't get to see them coming from a distance? All of a sudden, they are upon us. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says, His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. You know, we all want the rain of God. We just don't want the clouds and the storms of God. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just help you today. Many times they come together. Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1 says, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. Oh my goodness. I mean, we had a thunderstorm yesterday. Everybody catch that one? Crazy. Came from nowhere, it seemed like. And yet out of that lightning and thunder, we got what? We got rain. Again, we all want the rain of God. We want the rain of blessing. We want the rain of revival. But how many of you know many times God himself will order certain storms over our lives, prerequisite to and in the midst of that blessing? Someone said it this way: we all want miracles, we just don't want the miracle circumstances. We all want to give testimonies of God's amazing ability to heal. We just don't want to get sick in order to have the testimony. You can't have a testimony without the test. And there are going to be complications, ladies and gentlemen. And you don't got to be much prophetic to figure that out. Are storm clouds coming? Absolutely. They are already upon us. Been there, done that. But there's such an overemphasis many times on storms. Anybody catch Doomsday Preppers some years ago? National Geographic, I think, had these nuts on there. I love these guys, well-meaning guys that are preparing for the disaster du jour. It's great. Some of them are preparing for the reversal of the magnetic poles. Others are preparing for nuclear fallout. Some of them are preparing for the zombie apocalypse. And so everybody's, you know, everybody's bought an old school bus, and they've got their bug-out kit that they're working on. And to me, the laughter in all of this is, what if you're preparing for the wrong disaster? I was pastoring a church in, I was pastoring a church in 1999 when the world was supposed to end, remember? Some of you are not old enough, but the world was supposed to end in 1999, by the way. It's this whole computer thing with zeros and ones and dates and all of that kind of stuff. And so planes were supposed to fall out of the sky. Remember, Mike? Planes were supposed to fall out of the sky. Stoplights weren't going to work. The zombies were going to rise up out of the graves. I mean, terrible things were supposed to happen. Amazing. We woke up January 1, 2000, the dawn of a new millennium. Guess what? No planes had fallen out of the sky. All the stoplights worked, and the zombies were still in the grave. Incredible. And yet the church freaked out. Church freaked out. I mean, I had folks in my church literally burying propane tanks and storing spam and water. You think I'm kidding? Richard, you remember that? Telling me, oh, we need to store food up here in the church. I said, who's going to decide who's going to get it? The zombies are going to take it anyway. So, I mean, but the reality is complications are going to come. You don't got to be a prophet to figure that out. But many times those headwinds, those storm clouds, God wants to turn those winds of opposition into winds of opportunity. I was in Germany. My wife and I were in Germany, a year ago. And I had lunch with a man who is doing ministry in one of the refugee camps outside of Berlin. And we look at the Syrian refugee crisis and refugees flooding in from all over the world. And, you know, nations are trying to figure out, do we build a wall? Do we close our borders? How do we navigate this? And this man is in the midst of thousands and thousands of refugees preaching the gospel, starting churches. We talk about going to the nations. Do you realize the nations are coming to us? Oh, my goodness. And listening to the opportunity for the advance of the kingdom as to what appears to be this horrendous humanitarian crisis, which it is. But if we can see well, God will take these winds of opposition and turn them into winds of opportunity for the church. He will do the very same thing in your life and mine. Sailors understand this. They see a headwind. They see a wind coming against them. They don't just say, well, going home. They have figured out how to adjust all those little ropes and sails and everything else to navigate and tack through those storms. Complications. It says that, number three, collections. It says, we took such a violent beating that finally, one day, they threw the cargo overboard, and on the third day, it says they threw the ship's tackle overboard. It's amazing what you don't need in a storm. My wife and I live on the top of a mountain off of the paved road. You understand that here in the South. You turn off the paved road to get to where we are. But the paved road is named Friesland. That should have been some indication for us when we bought the house. And so my wife and I left for church one evening, and it was, and I understand that on this road, you come up and you get about halfway up, and it's water everywhere else, but you get it about 2,000 feet, and whatever is wet is going to be frozen. And so my wife and I had two vehicles at the time. We had a Toyota FJ Cruiser, which is my manly vehicle. And then we had a Mini Cooper. Now, let me just say that we left for church one evening, one Monday night, and my wife says, don't you think we need to take the FJ? I said, no, we'll take the Mini. It'll be fine, because it was raining. So we were later than we thought getting home, and sure enough, we turned off the paved road, and the Mini Cooper just says, we're done, and just begins to slide and come to rest against a tree. Now, that doesn't sound too bad. We were safe. It was fine. But then we still had what should have been about a 10-minute walk from that point. It was sleeting. There was a sheet of ice on everything. We had one pair of crampons. They're those little sticky things you put on. We had one pair between us, so my wife had one. I had one. Now, what I did have in my car, I had kites from the beach. You know, we had sunscreen, and we had all kinds, but we did not have what we needed in that moment. Let me just tell you, it's amazing what you don't need in a storm. And I believe one of the things that God is really wanting to do in this moment is edit our lives. And that's a terrifying thing. When we really get to God and we say, God, here is the entire output of my, here's everything that I am, everything that I own, it belongs to you. Edit it as you see fit. See, we live in a world of collectors. Come on. You with me? I mean, we are hoarders. I mean, we're Americans after all. I mean, if one is good, 17 is better. My wife and I just started a book called The Benedictine Principle. Pretty scary. And it really is an unpacking of sort of where the church is right now and looking at the Benedictine order. And boy, we are struggling with this. Tiny house. Everybody's seen the tiny house thing. Everybody thinks that's really cool. Let's reduce our thing to 100 things. Let's reduce our life to 200 square feet. I'm waiting for the law and order. 10 years later, the tiny house murders. Boom, boom. Because Jack will be prosecuting some homicides. Because you put that many people in 200 square feet for that period of time, somebody's going to die prematurely. Let me tell you. But the question is, do we trust God enough to come and edit our lives, to throw overboard those things that we don't need? And I'm not just talking about physical stuff, but I'm talking about the mental and emotional clutter. Come on. This technology that continues to dump all of this stuff on us. Oh, you got to watch this, and people are sending you this, and link to this, and click on to this, and all of a sudden we've got all this information now, and we wonder why we look like Quasimodo, trying to remember, where did I put that picture? Where is that email? Where is that piece of information? Some of us need Jesus to come and unburden us. Some of us have taken on so much that God never intended for us to carry. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. What did he say? I will give you rest. But to do that, Jesus needs to come in many cases and just take some things off of us that we have wrongly put on ourselves. And then it says, not only did they throw the cargo over, then it says they threw the tackle over. The tackle represents those things whereby which you can navigate the ship. Whatever mechanisms, whatever the tools were, that represents the tackle. Are we willing to trust God enough in these moments where the winds are blowing to throw our own tackle and understanding overboard and say, God, take me where you want me to take you? Collections. We need to come into closer communion with God Himself. James 4:8 says, if we'll draw near to Him, what does it say? He will draw near to us. And in that communion is a communication. To whom are you listening? Paul had a word, but they didn't listen. It says the majority decided. For us to hear the voice, we're going to have to still the voices that are around our life. You know, there are a lot of experts out there. Anybody that can figure out how to put up a website and put some pretty pictures on it, they're an expert all of a sudden. You ever notice that? Used to be if you could get in print, but now it's even easier. And so now we've got false teachers and false prophets and experts in every corner telling us what to eat and not eat and how to live our lives and what this scripture means. I mean, we're bombarded with all of this. But we've got to still the voices. To whom are you listening in these days? Community, who are you in the boat with? Oh, we have small groups here. Fine. You know what I've found about small groups? Many times it's just a census. Just to make churches feel better about community. But the real question is, who's in the boat with you? Who are your band of brothers? Do you know who they are? I mean, when your life really goes down the tubes, do you know who's on speed dial? Who's on your favorites list? Who is the band of brothers? Who's in the Yaya sisterhood, ladies? I know who mine are. Duke and Kathy and Brett and Cynthia. Gary, Jody, Jim, Kathy. I know them by name. That when things really begin to rock and the wind begins to blow, these are the people who are in my boat. Scripture says to encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Guess what, kids? You can't do that outside of community. You can't do that unless you are together. And guys, let me just tell you, community is a mess. You know why? Because people will aggravate you. People are jerks. You know why I know that? Because I'm one. I'm the most aggravating creature on the planet. Talk to my wife sometimes. She'll tell you. But the reality is, it costs us something to be in community, does it not? It costs us our rugged individualism. I'm an individual. I'm unique. I'm special. Good for you. And yet you look at a building, you don't see any, you see one stone sticks out as the cornerstone. And for us to live together in community, we've got to lay down some of that rugged individualism that's so celebrated in our culture in order to fit together in something that God is uniquely building by His Spirit. And then lastly is completion. Acts 28:14, and so we came to Rome. Before all the winds started to blow, before all the voices started to speak with their opinions, God had a word for Paul. You got to go to Rome. Told him again, you will testify before Caesar. And here we are. We came to Rome. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Last year was a year of jubilee. It was a very special jubilee. It was the 70th jubilee. Many people, I preached a word about that last year. Many people came up to me at the end of the year. I didn't get mine. I missed my jubilee. I said, well, first of all, God's not that impressed with 12-month chunks of time. I said, but secondly, jubilee is not really the beginning of anything. It's the end of something. It's preparatory for something else. And I believe as we come into this year, this season, and don't ever take, when you hear somebody like myself use the word year, don't just limit us to 365 days. But this happens to be on the Hebrew calendar, year 5777. Now, we don't look at numbers as a way of deriving the Word of God. But sometimes I think that there are these little external confirmations that God will sometimes give us. And as God began to speak this word to me at the end of last year, I didn't even realize that that's what the date was. But anybody knows anything about the number 7, it's probably the most significant Bible number. It's a number of completion or perfection. And yet this is a moment that God is bringing us into that. My wife and I have had a couple of things that we've been praying for, specifically for our 2 children. My adult daughter has had tremendous health problems since her last child. It's been going on 3 years now. Pretty much devoid of a diagnosis, except the net result being she's been pretty debilitated. Constant pain. And yet at the end of last year, she finally got a diagnosis. Now, she's not healed yet, but we're believing that this year God's going to finish something in her body. And every opportunity that I have to say that aloud, I say it. Everywhere that I go to mark, to kind of put my sign down that God's going to finish healing my daughter this year. My son has been dating this amazing young woman for the last 4 years. Four. Count them, four. Son, I love you, but it's time to put a ring on it. He would kill me, but he finally put a ring on it at the end of last year, and we will have a new daughter-in-law in a couple of months. Very happy. God's going to complete something in his knuckle-headed life. You know, the seventh day, God did not stop because he was tired. God stopped because he was finished. God doesn't get tired. Hebrews says that there is therefore now a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We have all these ideas of rest, weekend, vacation. But the reality is real rest comes to us when we're able to rest in the completed work that Christ has done in you and in me. You ever put your head down on the pillow at night? And your to-do list barely got touched that day. And you're just working it. How am I going to get 3 days worth done tomorrow? And there's no rest that comes to your soul. You wake up tired. This is the state of many, many people. It's that we're in a constant work as to what we need to do and what's been undone. And I think a real question for us in this moment, as we come to this completion that God wants to do, will we let God pasture us? Not pastor, pasture. Psalm 23, he leads me beside, does he not? And you see, God is continually, as a good shepherd, he is leading us into what? Places not only where there's water, where there's provision, where there's presence, but in a place where there's what? Safety. A place where there is what are you waiting for God to complete around your life? What have I said this morning? Don't fear the storms. Oh, they're there. And they're raging. And they are real. But don't fear the storms. Don't fret the changes. I believe in this moment of course correction, some of you are going to find yourself in very different places. This church has been in the midst of a course correction. And not because this church was doing anything wrong. I mean, the grace of God in a transition that you've just had with leadership. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't understand the nature of the miracle that you've had. Churches don't transition leadership the way that this church has transitioned. Where most people say, well, I like Mike. I like Mike. And if Mike's not going to be here, then I'm not going. Most churches don't do it this well. There's been the grace of God that's been on this transition. You have course corrected beautifully as a corporate people. Thank you. But here's the question. Will you allow God to course correct you in your own life and family? God wants to move some of you into different jobs. Students, I hate to break your hearts, but some of you are going to change degrees. Oh, I do that every semester. No, I mean, I'm on the 7-year plan. That's not what I'm talking about. No, God wants to move some of you into some very different places than where you are. Don't receive it as rejection. Receive it as His affection to you. Complications? Yes, they're there. Don't fear the storms. Collections? Allow God to come edit your life. My wife and I are looking around, and we spent the first almost 40 years of our marriage in a collecting mode. Come on. Furniture, clothes, stuff. But now we're looking around and we're saying, do we really need 4 of those? Do we really want to leave all this stuff for our kids to have to sort through after we dead? Come on. But beyond just the physical stuff, what is the emotional baggage we've been carrying around all this time? Allow God to come edit your life. Trust Him enough that He's going to give you back exactly what you need. Communion, coming closer with God and with those people God has put in your boat. You need a Paul. Maybe you're someone else's Paul. And allowing God to finish what He started. Pray with me. Lord, let us hear something by Your Spirit. God, thank You for how You have navigated this church through at times what many churches would have just sunk in turbulent waters of change and transition. But God, there was an ark of Your presence in this place that was built carefully enough that, God, it weathered the storm of transition. Thank You. Thank You for Pastor Mike and Mary Beth. Thank You for the security of the leadership in this house to allow that transition to occur the way that it did. Thank You, God, for the people of God here, Lord, who were hearing You well, not responding to their own personal likes and dislikes, but truly being led by Your Spirit. Lord, course correct us in this day. We trust You. We trust You to take us where You want us to be, the path You want us to get there, with the stuff You want us to have, with the people in the boat that You always intended would be in the boat with us, not paying attention to the winds that are raging on the outside, but course correcting to a place of safety, peace, blessing. And Lord, we receive Your completed work. Every lie of the devil that tells us, God, that we will always be a broken box of parts, a puzzle no one can put together, always dealing and struggling. God, we rebuke and we reject the lie and we receive the truth that we are indeed a finished, completed work, a masterpiece, You say in Scripture. Thank You. Lord, bless His people upon the hearing of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.